And I have other sheep which are not from this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. This is God's word. The title of this sermon, we are in Missions Month, and the title of this sermon is The Global Shepherd. The Global Shepherd. We're emphasizing the global mission of the church, which is the global mission of Christ that he has commissioned, bestowed upon us as his people. We are looking at that and focusing on this global effort last week, this week, and Lord willing, next week as we gather to remind ourselves. You see the back table there towards the back of our sanctuary has a display that our dear sisters have put up for us. And we want you to, that's an interactive display, meaning we want you to take that material and bring it home. We want you to take some of their postcards or prayer cards, put it on your refrigerator or wherever you visit most frequently. For most of us, it's a refrigerator, if we're honest. So put that on your refrigerator and let it be a reminder to you to pray for these dear brothers and their families as we support them, not simply, excuse me, not simply through our giving to the missions fund, but also, and even more importantly, through our prayers. Again, the title of this sermon is The Global Shepherd. My desire this morning, church, is that you would join Christ in his global mission. Charles Spurgeon tells a story of one evening in 1861. There was a general who was coming home from his campaigns. And on his way back home, they had to walk and ride horses on back road trails, right? So he was on his way home and he met a shepherd there on the hillside. And that shepherd was lamenting and worried about the loss of one of his lambs out of his flock. The general, at once, because he was a kind man, turned to his staff and his company and announced his intention to scour the mountains in search of that one lamb. And so a grand expedition was organized. Lanterns were brought, and old officers of many campaigns started off full of zeal to hunt down this fugitive lamb. But as the night went on, no lamb was found. And the soldiers were exhausted from their previous campaigns, and so the general sent them home. The next morning, that general was found in bed, actually late that morning. He was fast asleep. His assistant thought, well, you know, he probably tired himself. I'll give him some time to rest. He comes back later, and the general is still asleep. So this is odd. He tries to delay the general's responsibilities and people that need to be with him, and he comes back a little bit later, and it's just gone too long. The general is sleeping in too far, and he has to wake up his commander. When he does, the general notifies his assistant to go around back and find something there. And he found that lamb. You see, the general had, though he sent all of his soldiers back home to their homes to rest, that general had kept up the search through the night. And he did not stop until he found that one lamb. Charles Spurgeon says, even so does the good shepherd go and search out his lost sheep until he finds them. Today we are reminded by our text that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will not stop seeking and saving the lost until all of his sheep are gathered in from around the world. We will see this morning, as we look at this glorious, good, global shepherd, we will see Christ's scattered sheep and Christ's sure mission and Christ's single flock. His scattered sheep, his sure mission, and his single flock. First of all, in verse 16, the very beginning, I have other sheep which are not from this fold. First of all, here Jesus speaks of other sheep from another fold. And he introduces us here to his global mission to seek and to save the lost. Number one, Christ's scattered sheep. He says, I have other sheep. Notice the wording. Not, I have to go get other sheep. Not, I hope I gather more sheep. Not, I will have more sheep. I have other sheep. This is present ownership. This is current ownership. As Jesus speaks those words, he already has them. They have already been designated as his sheep, meaning they've already been chosen. They've already been elect of God. Before the foundation of the world, they were given from the Father to the Son. They are his sheep. He has to go pay for them, yes, but they're his. Verse 29 and 30 in the same chapter, Jesus continues. He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Notice in verse 29, he says, my Father has given them to me. So this is the grounds of his present ownership of the lost sheep. They might not be in his fold or in his flock quite yet, but they're his nonetheless. They've been marked off. They've been branded. They're his. It's just a matter of time. They have already been given, again, verse 29, my Father who has given them. So the giving by the Father, that God had the elect, God had a chosen people that he has already set his love upon. And that's you and me, Christian. He chose you before the foundations of the earth. And before the foundations of the earth, the Father gave you, dear saint, to the Son. And you might think, well, that's not a very good gift, is it? If I were Jesus, I would have returned that gift. I would have asked for a gift receipt. Can I upgrade this? But notice, Jesus doesn't trade you in, Christian. He doesn't turn you in for an upgrade. He says, I have other sheep. They are mine. And sinner, you may not have bowed the knee to Christ, but if God wants you, you can't outrun him. Dear saint, you might be pleading with God to save your beloved one. If God wants them, he's going to have them. They're already his. They are known to Jesus as well. They're his sheep. Spurgeon says, "How wonderful that our Jesus would say, 'I have them,' though as yet they were far off by their wicked works." What was their state? They were a people without shepherd, without fold, without pasture, lost on the mountains, wandering in the woods, lying down to die, ready to be devoured by the wolf. Yet Jesus says, "I have them, which are not of this fold." They were sheep that had wandered exceeding far, even into the most shameful iniquity, and yet he says, "I have them." You see, dear sinner, you might think that you've out-sinned the grace of God, that you've gone too far, you've done too much. The reality is, he had you already. If you are going to be his, he's already had you. And you're not going to outrun him. So my exhortation to you, sinner, is stop running. Return to the shepherd of your soul. Let him gather you up as his lamb and bring you home. He says, "I have other sheep which are not from this fold." Now, the wording is specific because the wording here is for fold is the sheep pen, the sheep fold. Think some enclosure, maybe a fencing, where they group in and gather in a specific group of sheep. It's a different word than at the end of our verse where it's one flock. So there's fold and there's a flock. Those are two different things. Because Jesus says in John 10 that, well, he says in John 10 that in verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." And then listen to this. Verse 3, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So there is this fold, this enclosure with a door on it that has sheep in it. And Jesus says, "I'm the true shepherd. I have ownership over my sheep, and my sheep are in that fold." And so he opens the door and he calls his sheep out of that fold, meaning that there's some other sheep in that fold that remain. And Jesus says, "I did that. I'm doing that. And there's another fold that I got to go and do the same thing. I got to call out my sheep out of that fold as well." What is he talking about? Well, that first fold, that first enclosure and group of sheep out of which Christ calls his sheep is Israel. It's the Jews. We know from Scripture that salvation is from the Jews, John 4:22. Salvation is from the Jews. Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." But listen to this. "To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There was an order. There is an order. You see, when Christ came, he came first for his people. But we know from John 1 that his people did not know him, and his people did not accept him. And so what we see in the Gospel of John is this unfolding of him being rejected by his people, the Israelites, the Jews, that he came for, and then turning to another fold. And that other fold are the Gentiles. It's the Gentiles. Now, this has always been the plan of Scripture. It's not plan B. The Gentiles are not plan B to God. Isaiah 42, verse 6, I am Yahweh, I have called you in righteousness. I will also take hold of you by the hand and guard you, and I will give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. So it was always the plan that the Messiah would be a light to the nations, not only to his people. Isaiah 49, verse 6, he says, this is the Father speaking to the Son, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to cause the preserved ones of Israel to return. I will also give you as a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. You see, the Father's zeal and love and passion for his only begotten Son is so great that he says Israel is not enough. If all of Israel was gathered and saved and worshiped you, that's not enough for my Son. And so he says, my Son, I will give you also as a light to the nations. My salvation will reach the world. And they will bow down before you and give praise to you, give homage to you. Then you will receive the worship that is due you, my Son. So it was always the plan, and it still is the plan, that Christ has come not simply to call his sheep out of the fold of Israel, but there are other sheep that are not of that fold, and that is the Gentiles. That's, for the most part, you and I in this room. Now, the fact that these other sheep are Gentiles, this fits with the global theme that we see come up time and time again in the Gospel of John. John 1, verse 9 and 10. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens everyone. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. John 1, 29. On the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of, not Israel, merely, the world. John 3, 16 and 17. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And this isn't saying that everybody goes to heaven. This is saying that people from every tribe and tongue and nation around the world are loved by God. There is a flock. There is a herd of sheep that are scattered throughout the globe. Jesus' mission is to go and gather those sheep so that they would be one flock with one shepherd. That's the plan. It's always been the plan. It always will be until Christ returns. Remember in John 17, 18, dear church, that this is applied to you and I as well. Because he is praying to the Father, Jesus is praying to his Father, and he said, you sent me into the world. And then he says, I also sent them into the world. So just as Christ came to reach this globe with the salvation of God, Christ sends you and I, dear saint, into this globe to spread the salvation of God, to gather the sheep. Now, Jesus next spells out for us his mission to bring those other sheep to himself. It's a global mission, but it's a sure mission as well. Number two, Christ's sure mission. Back in verse 16, We've already seen, I have other sheep which are not from this fold. Next, I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. He says, I must bring them also. The word for them also in the Greek is actually at the front of what Jesus says here. He literally says, them also I must bring. So it's an emphasis on them also. Meaning, what does that mean? It means that them also, that you and I, dear Gentile believer, that we are just as much a part of God's redemptive plan as Israel. The global mission of Jesus Christ is not an afterthought, you see. We are just as much part of Jesus' mission to save. He's saying, I came for them too. It's not, I came for Israel and, oh man, they don't like me. Okay, I guess I'll go to the Gentiles. It's not that. I came for this, for my sheep in this fold, and them also. Just as much. And he says, I must bring them also. Literally, it says, it is necessary for me to bring them also. I think that I must, in English, at least to us, it kind of loses that emphasis of this. I must do this. It is necessary for me to do this. This wording of our Savior points to his strong desire to reach the lost. His deep zeal to reach the world with the gospel. I must. It is necessary for Jesus to bring Gentiles also. You see, for him, for Christ, this is not optional. The Gentiles, the global mission is not optional. For Jesus, missions is not a hopeful endeavor. I hope that I will bring them also. It's not merely probable. No, it is essential. Jesus says here in these words, if the gospel does not go to the Gentiles, I have failed in my mission. And so, Christian, you might be scared by that person that you work with or live with, or live next door to, or meet at the supermarket, but you must reach them. Jesus had to push Paul. Think of all people, the Apostle Paul wouldn't need a nudge to go and preach the gospel. But we learn in Acts 18, verse 9 and 10, that the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, quote, do not be afraid. No, we got to pause there. The Apostle Paul, church, was afraid to go into a city and to preach the gospel. Does that give you a measure of encouragement when you're kind of battling that fear in your own heart? The Apostle Paul dealt with that too. But Christ himself appeared to the Apostle Paul and said, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Why? One, for I am with you, and no man will lay a hand on you in order to harm you. So Christ promised his protection. But why? Why is Jesus going to protect Paul so that he can go and share the gospel, go and preach the gospel without fear? Why? He says, for I have many people in this city. Doesn't that sound like I have other sheep that are not of this fold? I must bring them also. How does Jesus bring them also, you might ask? Well, first, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then again in verse 15, even as a father knows me and I know the father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. How does our Savior, how does Christ, the good shepherd, bring in the lost? First, by dying for us on the cross. Now, it's important to note that when he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's important to note, church, that when he says that, he's not just saying, I lay down my life so that they'll benefit. It's not, I lay down my life for their good. The word there is instead of the sheep, in the place of his sheep. So the good shepherd is good because he dies in your place, dear sheep. That's what makes him good. Because he's willing to die for a sheep like you and I. In our place. In our stead. Now, how else does Christ fulfill that word where he says, I must bring them also? How else does he bring in the Gentiles also? Christ brings in the chosen throughout the world by sending his church. He brings them in, dear Christian, every time you declare the gospel and someone is saved. That is the good shepherd bringing in his sheep. He does it through you and I. And so, we ought also to have the same mentality of Jesus. I must go. I must speak the gospel. It is necessary for me to proclaim this gospel. It is not optional for me. It is not a hopeful thing I can get around to. It's not probable if the Lord just tosses me up a softball in this conversation. I must preach the gospel. You must have that mindset, dear church. We must do this. If we do not do this, we fail at being the church. And we might as well close the doors, turn off the lights, and go somewhere else if we do not reach the lost with the gospel of Christ. Because what are we doing? Just go join the YMCA. Just go get a gym membership. Just go be part of a club somewhere. If we are not here to preach the gospel to the lost and to bring in lost sheep into this flock, then God just take us home anyways. We ought not be here. But if we are to remain, we must preach the gospel. This is our mission. Our mission, not the pastor's mission, our mission. It is my mission, but it must be yours as well. How exactly does Jesus accomplish this, bringing them in? Well, he tells us. They will hear my voice. Notice verse 3 of chapter 10. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings all his own out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will never follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And then jump down to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's something in the voice of Christ that only his sheep can hear. Now this verse, our verse in verse 16, is talking specifically about Jesus' effectual call. The effectual call. Now in doctrine, when we systematize our beliefs, when we order and structure what we understand about the gospel and about doctrine, part of that is that there is a general call and a special call or effectual call. The general call is every time you just preach the gospel or proclaim the gospel to somebody, no matter what happens. Every time that the gospel comes forth from this pulpit or from one of those classrooms, that's the general call of the gospel. But within that general spreading of the seed, the general call, all who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. In the midst of all of that general call going on throughout the world by faithful churches, there is what's called a special call. The effectual call. You can hear it in the word. There, with this call, it's not just a general thing, it's effectual. There is an effect when this call goes out. We don't know exactly when that happens. For some, hearing this message, hearing the gospel in this message, in this sermon, for some it's just another general call. But maybe for you, dear sinner, maybe today Christ is calling you. And he is calling you with his effectual call. This effectual call is that call or that summons that is trumpeted out by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we have a good example of that in the very next chapter in Lazarus. If you would turn with me over to the next page in John chapter 11, verse 38. We are introduced, or we actually just dive right into this situation where Lazarus has been dead for some days now. His body has been in the tomb for a number of days now, and the effects of decay and rot upon his corpse are beginning to have its effect, it seems. And there would be a smell inside that tomb, but it's sealed up. And in verse 38, it says, Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time he smells, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing around, I said this so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud, what? Voice. What did he say? He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." We see a vivid illustration of the call of the shepherd. Lazarus was a dead man who was lying dead in his tomb. And Jesus called out to Lazarus with his loud voice, with his shepherd voice. And the dead man obeyed the call of Jesus. It's not that Lazarus was in there just twiddling his thumbs and, you know, crocheting some scarf or something, just waiting, hoping somebody would finally let him out. He was dead. The King James, when Martha speaks up, the King James says, "Lord, he stinketh." He was dead. Dead as dead could be. What's striking is Jesus knew that he was going to die, knew that he died, delayed his departure to come and do this miracle because he wanted to prove that when he walked around this earth, the glory of God was walking around. But nonetheless, when Jesus called upon the dead man obeyed. And in his call, in his summonings, Lazarus come forth, in his voice, you could say, was the power of resurrection life. And so today, when Jesus calls upon the heart of a dead sinner, that effectual call imparts life and ability to us so that we can obey his command to come to him and find rest. Amen. One author says that when Christ the shepherd goes and gets his lost sheep, he lays hold of it, lays it on his shoulders, and carries it home. Jesus doesn't, you know, just hold out a morsel of a better life to you and say, "Would you please come? Please follow me back to my flock." He doesn't do that with the sinner. He scoops him up and puts you on his shoulders and takes you home. Amen. That's what he does. He calls you when you're dead in your sins, and in his effectual call, he imparts life to your heart and he opens your eyes so that you see the wonder of our Savior, and all you can do is come to him. Amen. And that is what I want for you, dear sinner, today. That the Lord Jesus would call to you and that you would follow. Notice also that there is in these words, "They will hear my voice." There is in these words, these glorious words, a guarantee of our Jesus. Christ gives a guarantee to the success of his call. "They will hear my voice." Notice it is not simply in verse 16. It is not, "I must bring them also and I will call them." or they will listen to a sermon. They will hear my voice. Notice whose voice that is. Jesus' voice. Jesus here gives a guarantee to the success of the global mission of the church. They will hear the Good Shepherd's voice. We just got to go. They're going to hear. And that certainty of salvation is not grounded in us being better sheep, smarter sheep, or more obedient sheep. Rather, it is grounded in Christ's effectual call. It is found, the guarantee is rooted in his ability to grant life, his ability to provide the faith that he demands. And dear sinner, you don't get to say, well, he hasn't given me that life, he hasn't given me that faith, so then stop asking. You don't get that right. He commands you to come. No excuses. No hesitation. No procrastination with him. He commands you to come, dear sinner. You are obligated to obey him. And again, how is this done today? How do the lost sheep hear the voice of the shepherd? When the lost hear you and I proclaim the good news. When they are struck to the heart and repent and believe in Christ, Jesus here says that it's really not the voice of the preacher. It's not really your voice, dear saint, that they hear. They hear his voice. Now, sure, their eardrums will register your voice. But if Christ is calling them, there's a sense in which they don't really hear you. Well, your voice fades to the background and they hear Christ call. Okay, now's the time. Come to me now. And you don't know when that happens, Christian. I don't know when that happens. I find out too late. I find out a couple weeks later. Hey, that sermon, is, you know, the Lord used that. Praise the Lord. And I know that they didn't hear my voice. I know that it wasn't because of my abilities to communicate something well, because that's not there. I know that they have come to faith in Christ because they heard his voice. So, Christian, you can go without fear and declare the gospel to those around you, because it's not about your voice, it's just a vessel for the voice of Christ. His voice is our voice. How? That's just humbling. Every time you teach a lesson, dear nursery or Redeemer's kids or regen teacher or community group leader or discipler, or mom or dad or grandma or grandpa, every time you give the gospel, your voice is his voice. Spurgeon says, you know, we have heard it said that, well, if Christ must have his people, what's the good of preaching? What's the use of preaching? He says, why, dear sir, this fact, this guarantee that they will hear his voice, this guarantee of the elect that they will come. He says, why, dear sir, this fact is one great reason why we preach. That which you suppose to be a motive for inaction is actually the strongest motive for energetic movement. Because the Lord has a people that must be saved. Because of that, we feel a powerful necessity laid upon us to join with him in bringing these people to himself. They must come and we must fetch them, church. Lastly, in the last of this verse, we see Jesus telling us the goal of his mission to bring in the other sheep, verse 16. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. Number three is Christ's single flock. He says, they will become. The point here is becoming something that you weren't. The word is a word for this new beginning, or becoming something else, or something that you are not presently. It's pointing to radical change that occurs upon conversion. You see, when Christ called you and you heard his voice, and you followed him, you believed on him, you became something that you were not before, dear saint. You became one of his sheep that followed him. John Calvin says in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, he says, no man makes himself a sheep, but is formed by heavenly grace. What does that look like? Well, later on in John 10, verse 28, he says, I give eternal life to them. That's what it means to become one of his sheep, is to have eternal life in this life and the next. See, the point is, now you enjoy a state. Now you join an existence that you once did not have or experience. And dear sheep, let this not pass by you. The fact that you became his sheep. Think of what a priceless thing it is, dear saint, to be his sheep and to have Jesus as your good shepherd. I'll help you. Verse 2, you are owned by the good shepherd, for he is your rightful owner and not some thief to take you away to abuse you. Verse 4, you are led through this life by the good shepherd, who leads you personally, intimately, and specifically. Verse 10, you are given life by the good shepherd, and this life that you have from him is the abundant and overflowing life. Verse 11, you have a good shepherd, and that is, he is an eternal delight to your heart. That's what it means to be good. He is an eternal delight to your heart and an infinite benefit to your soul, verse 11. Again in verse 11, you have the good shepherd who would even lay down his life for you. And remember that this self-sacrifice is not merely for your benefit, but in your place. He died instead of you. Verse 12, you are cared for by the good shepherd who will never leave you in the face of even danger. Verse 14, you have an intimate relationship with your good shepherd, and he knows you well, and you know him personally, and that relationship is a source of deep devotion and love that is mutual. And verse 28, your future is secure with your good shepherd, because nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand. That's what it means to be his sheep. And he says, when his lost sheep hear his voice, that changes. All of this is new and real for the sheep. And the goal is that there would be one flock with one shepherd. A central goal of Christ's mission is to have a single flock. That is to say, unity in the church is very important to God. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4:4-6, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We, church, are one. And that is a gift. And it's part of his goal of saving you, that you would be united to other believers, that you would be part of one flock. Now, of course, we know that Jesus here is speaking of his universal flock. There's one grand church. There's one grand flock. But we see it represented and observed visibly and physically throughout the world, scattered in countless local churches like this one. So we are one flock, but we are just part of the flock of God. The flock of Christ. Now, where does this unity come from? Well, it comes from having one shepherd. It doesn't come from programs, it doesn't come from events or any other man-made effort. What makes us one is the fact that we have one shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now, yes, we do enjoy a great variety in the church, or maybe we should say tolerate a great variety within the church. No, I trust that we would enjoy the differences that are among us. But sometimes we do have to endure those differences. And that's okay. That's good for you, Christian. We do enjoy a great variety in the church, but how awesome it is that we also enjoy great unity. In fact, the wording here is amazing. They will become one flock with one shepherd. Now, in the English, it doesn't come across, but in the Greek, flock and shepherd are almost identical. In fact, the word flock is poimne, and shepherd is poimen. Almost identical. And so it doesn't come across here because flock and shepherd sound nothing alike, right? But we have a hint, a remnant of this in our English words. Think of the connection between the word pasture, where sheep graze, and pastor, another translation for a shepherd. Or think of the connection between a herd of sheep and the word shepherd, which, if you separate it and look at where it comes from, it is literally a sheep herder. Is where the word shepherd comes from. That's kind of the point here. So maybe to drive that home, the idea is they will become one herd with one shepherd. Does that sound a little bit more connected? What makes us one herd is the fact that we have one shepherd. Our identity, our unity, is found in Christ. And so the best way, one preacher says this, the best way, church, to to promote the unity of this church is for all the sheep to follow the shepherd. You want a stronger church. You want to be more united with your brothers and sisters. Don't just start, you know, wasting time together. Follow the shepherd together. Follow him when no one's around. Follow him when you gather. Follow the shepherd when you go out together or hang out at your house together. Follow the shepherd, Jesus Christ. And what you will find, church, is that we become more and more united, more and more one. Remember that general who stayed up all night in search through the night until he found that one lost lamb. That is our good shepherd. It's still time for the search party to be out there. It's still time for us to get our flashlights and go looking for those lost sheep. And what's amazing is as you go and as I go, you and I are the hands and the feet of Christ himself, who says, I have sheep that are not of this fold. I must gather them. Christian, do you feel that necessity upon your life? Do you feel when you wake up, I must give the gospel today? If I'm honest, there's days where I don't. But oh, as you follow Christ, your good shepherd, his drive, his zeal, his heart will become yours. And you will not be able to contain the goodness of this shepherd. You will wake up and say, I must tell someone about my good shepherd. May we do that as a church. May you do that this week. May we even send others in this church, it might be your child, it might be your grandchild, that you need to send across the ocean so that Christ can gather his sheep. Would you do that, parent? You must. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, give us the kind of zeal that filled the heart of your Son. Give us this drive that compels us to go. God, you, Lord Jesus, you are such a good shepherd. It would be selfish for us to keep you to ourselves. It would be selfish of us to hoard you to ourselves and not share you with the lost. Oh God, forgive us if we've grown lazy in our evangelism. Forgive us if we have let time and time and time again pass by when we remain silent. No, Lord, we believe that you would tell us what you told the Apostle Paul. Go, do not fear, do not be silent. I have many in that city. May we go and gather those sheep that are yours, Lord. May we be one flock with one shepherd. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.